Good morning, Crossroads. Who is Crossroads? Who are Crossroads? What is Crossroads? Crossroads is a local church, made up of followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, those who are seeking and coming with the desire to learn more about who Jesus Christ is and what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And we are a part of the church in Carmichael. So, we experienced a piece of that just a couple of days ago on Friday night at the Freedom Celebration. That's why you see all the red, white, and blue, or the silver, whatever it is, around the place. We came together as the church in Carmichael, and we had a massive number of people in our community that just came on, and we just had a great time. We had a great time. And my purpose in bringing that up this morning is I just want to say thank you for all of you that served, because there were so many people that stepped up and served leading up to the event. There was so much blood, sweat, and tears that went into that. There was so much prayer that went into that, because our desire was just to be the church and to love the community that God's placed us in. So thank you. Thank you. Some of you gave time, gave money, you gave precious blood, sweat, and tears. You really invested in that event. And I want to say thank you. It was really exciting to see this church and other churches come together and just have a great time loving people. And our prayer was and is that the love of Christ was seen very clearly. That's our hope. So thank you, you guys. I don't know about the rest of you, but I was spent when I got home. I took a shower and my head hit the pillow, and I think I instantly started snoring. It was that good tired where he's like, okay, that was good. That was fun. That was exciting. And it was great to be a part of that. So thank you for all of you that contributed to making that happen. I want to draw your attention. That's fine. I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples. He is sending them out on their mission. And I want you to hear what he says to them. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but let's pick it up in verse 16 of chapter 10. He is sending them out. He's giving them instructions in verse 1 through 15. He names who they are. He identifies them, and then he sends them out, and he gives them instructions. And then in verse 16, he says this. He says, look. And it means just look. No, really, look. Look at me. He said, just let me make sure I got your attention. Just look. Listen to this. Catch this. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, right there, that should have caught everybody's attention, right? It's like, whoa, can you repeat that, please? What was that again? We're going to go out like wolves among the sheep, right? He goes, no. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Well, Jesus, do you know what wolves do to sheep? Yeah, they eat them up. They attack them and they eat them up. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. Interesting. We need to think on that. Because people will hand you over to Sanhedrins, which was a ruling authority, kind of like a Senate, and flog you in their synagogues. Beware of them. You will even be brought before governors and kings, other representations of authority, secular authority. Because of me, that's why you'll be brought before them. You'll be brought before them because of me. And you'll be asked to bear witness to them. To bear witness. What are you doing? Who are you? Why are you doing what you're doing? You'll be asked to give witness to these authorities and to the nations. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you should speak. Really? Sheep among wolves? We're going to be, persecuted? We're going to be brought before the religious authorities? We're going to be brought before the secular government? And you're telling us not to worry about what we're going to say? I'm already worried about what I'm going to say, and it hasn't even happened yet. Don't worry about it. I don't want you to worry about what you're going to say, how you're going to speak. Why? Because you're going to be given what to say. You'll be given what to say. You'll be given the words to say in that moment or at that hour, because you're not speaking. You're not the one speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will even rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. but the one who endures to the end will be delivered. When they persecute you in one town, escape to another. For I assure you, you will not have covered the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher. Listen, guys, listen, disciples. You're not above me, or a slave above his master. Why does that matter? Because he says it's just enough for a disciple to become like his teacher, to follow in his footsteps, and a slave like his master. And if they called the head of the house Beelzebub, a term for Satan, that's how they treat the master, the head, how much more will they do that to the members of his household? In short, he's saying you're going to be treated like I'm treated. You've watched what's happened over the last few years, and there's some events coming very shortly that are going to happen to me, and you're going to see what happens to me, what they do to me because of who I am, Jesus, who I am and what my message is. You're going to have the same experience. You're going to have the same experience. Amen? Really? Let's close in prayer. We're done. That's his speech. That's his instructions to them. Now, you got to put yourself in their place, right? You know what? Let's do this. Let's put ourselves in our place today. How much of that feels like today? How much of that looks like the situation, the world, the cultures, what's happening in our world? How much does that look like today? There's a lot of overlap, isn't there? Not a whole lot has changed in 2,000 years. And so he sends out his disciples to go and fulfill this mission, to go and make disciples, to deliver the message that the Father had given Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and enter into the kingdom. And here's what it's going to look like, disciples. This is what it's going to look like to go do that. Do you think the disciples were afraid? I think they were. What about us? What about me? You know, fear is a crippling power. It's a crippling force in our life. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of loss, fear of poverty, fear of physical harm, fear of not measuring up, fear of being made fun of, fear of just fear itself. It can consume us. And when it does, then we freeze. We have different ways that we deal with it internally and externally, but it freezes us. It takes us off task, off mission. So listen to what Jesus says to his disciples after the words that we just read. He says, therefore, did you get all that? Did you get the sheep and the wolves? Did you get the persecution? Did you get what? Remember these words, guys, when you see what happens to me and what they do to me and how they scourge me and whip me and mock me and the crown of thorns and the crucifixion. Remember when all that happens. I told you, that's what you're facing too. You get all that? Yeah, we're kind of getting it. Okay, well, get this. Therefore, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. See, the message of the Master, the message of Jesus to his disciples is you don't have to be afraid. Life is scary. People are scary. Sometimes we're scary. Believe it or not, once in a few times in my life, I've been scary. I know it's hard to imagine. But I have been. Life is hard and it's scary. And there's very real danger. We've had reminders in the last couple weeks that evil is real. Come on. Evil is real. The enemy of God is real. Beelzebub, Satan, is real. And Jesus' message to his disciples, to those who would say, I trust Jesus. I trust in his work on the cross. I want to be his disciple. I'm giving my life to him. Jesus says, great. Now I'm going to send you out into very hostile territory. Let me say it this way. Here's what you're going to find. You're going to find criticism, rejection, abuse, and danger as your frequent companions if you're going to follow me and be my disciple. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. If I'm going to follow Jesus, the frequent companionship that I have on this journey will be criticism, rejection, abuse, and danger. Not occasionally, but frequently. Jesus is very clear. You're like a sheep among wolves. That's what it looks like to be my disciple. And it's scary, and it's dangerous. Okay, Jesus, what do I do with that? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why is it that I can with confidence follow Jesus in the midst of this hostile territory and not be trapped by fear? Look at what he says there in verse 26. Therefore, don't be afraid of them, referring back to the people that are connected with all this danger and this pushback, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Let me stop there. We'll pick up the next couple verses in a minute. I want to make sure you have your notes that are in the bulletin. On the back side of, on one side of the half sheet is what our kids are being taught right now in Treehouse. And if you're a parent of one of those kids, you see right there what they're being taught. I strongly urge you to take that and have a conversation with your kids. It's right there. You see what their lesson is this morning and how they're being discipled. On the other side is the notes for this morning. And you'll see there's four statements in there that I really want us to grab a hold of. Two of them are connected to the two verses that I just read. Therefore, don't be afraid. The Greek word is phobeo, phobia. It has this idea that you are scared away from something. It literally means to cause someone to run. You ever seen that happen? You ever had that happen in your life? We're just like, ah, if you've ever been chased by a bear, you know what it looks like. Those of you who have been to family camp, we've had some bear adventures. And we even had a song that was written about a gentleman named Kim White who fought the bear in his underwear because it was in the middle of the night. And I was standing about 20 feet away as the bear was in the box of food, and he came up behind it, and he started making lots of noise, and the bear came out, and I think it was a she. She stood up, and she just got really big. And what happened to me was I froze first because that's what fear did. I went, ah, and I couldn't make sound other than that. Ah. And then I was right outside my tent where my wife and a couple of my daughters were, and guess what I did next? I ran into the tent, thankfully. I didn't run away. I thought about it. But this idea of fear, this phobia, it just makes us want to get out of the situation. It's this idea that I don't want to be here. I'm so insecure. I'm so unsafe. I want to be anywhere else. And we run. That's what he's talking about. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be in that state of mind. Don't be seized with fear. Because the truth is, there is nothing that is right now covered or veiled, hidden, that won't be uncovered. And there is nothing hidden, there is nothing that has been concealed, cryptos, cryptic. It's there, but we can't see it. There's nothing that's been kept in that state that won't one time be made known. Gnosko, it's the word for knowledge. It's knowledge that you discover by experience. Jesus is saying right now there are things that seem to be covered. They seem to be veiled. People, they're there, but people just can't see it. And they don't seem to get it. They don't believe in it. And these things, which I believe he's speaking to, the kingdom of God, the spiritual realm, who God is and what he's doing, it's right now it's not seen, it's covered, but it's going to one day be uncovered. And there are things that are just hard to understand. They're concealed. They're there, but we don't get it as a world. We don't get it as a people. And there's coming a time when that's going to be understood by experience. Not just something people are told, but they're going to, oh, I get it, I see it. And they're going to have an understanding of it. What I tell you in the dark, referring to our relationship with God, the intimacy between us, when he says, I give you things, I teach you, I want you to take what I speak to you, I tell you, Legos, the words that I give you in the dark to your spirit, by my spirit, I want you to speak that openly outside in the light. And what you hear in a whisper, it's an interesting phrase, literally just means in your ear. It's the picture of God just coming alongside of us and saying, where's my mic? Here it is. Bert, oh, I love you. I love you. And you're my son. And I have a mission for you. You're here. You're here to be a witness, to testify to me. See that person over there? Go and love him. Go talk to him. You know, I heard that Friday night. I'm not going crazy. I'm not saying I heard this voice. But in my head, I heard the whisper of God saying, go shake that person's hand. Go talk to that person. You don't know them. Go over there. Just share the love that I've given you with them, the truth that I've given you with them. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell what I've given you in the dark to speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, I want you to proclaim on the housetop. Proclaim was the phrase that we use for a herald. In the movies, it's the, hear ye, hear ye. And with authority, and with confidence, because I'm only speaking for the king, right, as a herald. It's not my message. And I know exactly what my message is because it's written down right here on the scroll. So the picture is, hear ye. Let me tell you what my king has told me to tell you. There's no confusion. I know what the message is, and I know who's speaking it. That's the word here. You proclaim it from the housetop as a herald would. What is Jesus saying? Can I just give you the first two? They're in your notes. Mark them up, reword them, make them how they make sense to you. But here's what Jesus is telling. This is how I can live in freedom rather than in fear. Here's the first one. Never fear man's claims. Never fear man's claims. God's truth is secure. See, here's the truth. You read Romans 1 and you said you look at creation. Paul says, we're without excuse. You look at creation and you see there. And what does it tell us? It tells us that there's a God and that God created all this. And when I look in the mirror, believe it or not, whoa, God did this too. You know, and he created this in my hands and my brain and my emotions and all the complexity of who I am. I did not come about over millions and millions and millions of years. There was not a big explosion that threw things out on. They just all came together and created the solar system and the stars and the planets and the sun. And over tens of millions of years, we grew out these little... No, that's all a lie, guys. It's a theory. It isn't always taught that way, but evolution is a theory. It's an idea as to maybe how we got here. Now, I have a bent, I'll admit it, that I believe this is truth. But I'll just state it this way. The Bible lays claim to this, that God created everything that exists. In fact, John 1 says specifically Jesus was the creator, and he created everything that existed. And he says in Romans 1, when you look at that, you look at that and you go, oh, that tells me that God is there. Some people do. Other people look at creation, and what do? Romans 1 says they worship the creation. They worship the image. They worship an animal. They worship a tree. What's happening? It's veiled, right? They're not seeing the truth. Does that change the reality of the truth that God is the creator and this is his creation? It doesn't. One bit, does it? Not one bit. You see, I have to be careful not to fear man's claims. I hear things. I see things. Science tells us. We hear things all the time, from science to psychology to sociology to economics. It's across every aspect of our life. We hear it all the time. Man making claims, religious claims, spiritual claims, people making claims. And if we're not careful, we can go, wow, we can kind of get drawn into that and say, well, wait a minute, what's the truth? Maybe that is how we got here. That kind of makes sense. Jesus says there's things that are not understood. They're veiled, they're going to be unveiled, they're hidden, they're going to be exposed. What remains constant, and this is what you can hold on to because it's a promise he's making here. People get it or not, doesn't matter. One day, everybody's going to get it. One day, it's going to be absolutely clear. His truth remains the same. It remains constant. And we got to grab a hold of that. Don't fear man's claims. Well, I don't know how to answer that. You know, they say it like it's true. They say 150 million years ago, there were dinosaurs here. We have bones. Were there dinosaurs? Absolutely, there were dinosaurs. They don't ever talk about the fossils that show dinosaur footprints and people footprints in the same rock. Certainly there were dinosaurs. We have their bones. But I don't know how to answer. Maybe, you know, 150 million. And we get all locked up. And Jesus says, relax. Don't be afraid of man's claims. There's been people making claims throughout history. I remember John Lennon made a claim. One day we'll be more popular than Jesus. People make claims all the time. Voltaire said, we'll stamp out the Bible and then nobody will believe in God anymore. Where's Voltaire? He's gone. He's dead. He's in eternity. Don't fear the claims of man. They come across very authoritative. But come on, they do, right? And if they align with the truth of Scripture, great. But he says, you don't need to fear the claims that people make. God's truth is secure. The plan of God is secure. The work that he's done is finished. What we will remember this morning in a little bit is complete. It's secure. You don't have to be afraid. Yeah, but we're losing. We're getting killed or we're getting shut down and our laws are being... Really? Guys, that's all temporary. Our government is temporary. Human laws are temporary. They come and go. Civilizations come and go. Human authority comes and goes. Right? Come on, let's open our eyes and look big picture. His truth is secure. I got to move on. I could stay there for a long time. Here's the other thought from those two verses. Put your hope in God's message of hope. That's not a typo. That's not redundant. It is redundant on purpose. Put your hope in God's message of hope. Nothing else. Can I suggest something to you this morning? As a middle-aged guy that's been around for longer than I want to admit, nothing in this world is secure except the message of the gospel. Who Jesus is and the hope that we find in the gospel. Everything else will falter. Everything else will disappoint. Good stuff will disappoint, let you down, can be taken away, can become broken, can be lost. Your pension can be lost. Your house can be lost. Your marriage, your relationships, your health, your ability, your expertise, your knowledge. Ever had anybody in your family that Alzheimer's or senility has come in? And oh, how crushing that is, right? I just had a conversation this week with someone I hadn't seen in 8 years, a man about my age, and we got together and had coffee together, and his dad had died 2 years ago. And he said it was the hardest thing to watch his dad, who was always the strong one in the family, the capable one in the family, just shrivel up with cancer and then die. Something that was hard for him to imagine any other way than this strong man that was at one point his strong father. You with me? Everything else is temporary. Put your hope, all of your hope, in God's message of hope. Turn with me just for a second to 1 Peter, would you? Real quick. 1 Peter, you got to be fast or I'm going to run out of time. And then I'm going to blame you. No, I won't. 1 Peter chapter 3. We quote the verse, you know, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, and we should. But let me read you the context, verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And who will harm you if you're deeply committed to what is good? Well, there are, right? He's not saying that that's not true. He just say, hey, think about this. Will you face persecution? Are there people that will stand against you when you're deeply committed to good? Yes, Peter, there will be. Okay, but even if you should suffer for righteousness, you know what? You're blessed. You're blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Make sure Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord of your hearts. Are people freaked out about global warming or what's happening with our weather? Yeah. Can I say this? Just to give us a little bit of maybe perspective and context. If this planet is all we got, then it's right for them to be freaked out. Seriously. If we got to survive for millions of years on this planet, then global warming, weather change, whatever, you know, is happening, and things are happening, however you want to explain it, we should be freaked out. We should be disturbed. We should fear what they fear. If that's our hope, if this planet and science getting us to another planet is our survival, we should be freaked out. We should be afraid. Come on, right? But is that the truth? No, this is not all we have in Christ. He says, you make Jesus Lord in your hearts. You don't need to fear what they fear. You don't need to be disturbed. You just honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. However, make sure you do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear. Oh, there are people that try to speak for Jesus and their conscience is not clear. Yeah, it should be really racked up. We had a gentleman in town just a couple of weeks ago. It says he speaks for God. Did he do it with gentleness and respect? No, he did not. He did not represent the gospel. So that when you are accused, when he's accused, he's actually guilty. But when we're accused, because we're doing it with gentleness and respect, those who denounce your Christian faith or your Christian life will be put to shame. Because they look at your life and they realize your life backs up the life and the message of Jesus. Put your hope in God's message of hope. What is the message of hope? It's right here, guys. This is the message of hope. That is the message of hope. What Christ has done on the cross on our behalf. For God so loved this world that he gave. And he gave his son. Hold on to that. The world, the culture, the things circumstantial in our lives can absolutely crumble and fall apart. And has that happened in history? Thousands of times it has happened in history. And what has remained? the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Put your hope in God's message of hope. Real quickly, verse 28. Stay with me. You guys are listening way too slow. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Man, that's a hard statement. Oh, come on. I don't fear death. I really don't. My future is secure. I'm so excited to see Jesus and others who've gone. I am so looking forward to that. I do fear pain. I do. Come on, guys. Anybody want? Don't leave me hanging, gentlemen. Ladies do, but guys, you know, we're just a bunch of babies, right? Sean has two arms up. That's good. Hey, you know, I fear pain. And he says, you know what? Don't fear those who can kill the body, that can end the life in your flesh, your body. That's usually painful. Don't be afraid of that. But they're not able to kill the soul. They're not able to kill the inner person, the spirit, this that makes me. My soul is eternal, and it's in the hands of God. And no man determines what happens to that. Right? No church can excommunicate you from the grace of God and say you're outside of his grace. Can't happen. Man can't do that. He says, don't fear those that can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him. Same word, fear, phobia, phobios. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. That is he who has total control over what happens to the body and to the soul. That's the one that we need to look to and say, whoa, okay, this is the one that I need to look at and answer to, respond to. And then he paints this beautiful picture. He says, okay, that's really heavy. And you're all freaking out. It's like, whoa, that's deep stuff. Okay, well, let me just say this. Jesus says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? They ate them, sorry, but they ate sparrows. They use them, okay. They're little birds, and they ate them, but they were really cheap. People who didn't have a lot of money would eat them. Yet not one of them, this common bird that is just, you know, it'd be kind of like our chickens today. There we go, kind of like our chickens. He says, they're just common. They're everywhere, and you can buy them. They're inexpensive, and yet, even that being the case, not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. No laughter there? I expected laughter. The older you get, it gets easier for God, right, to do that for some of us? It's not that his power is diminishing. It's, you know. Even the hair, this is how, the picture is God knows you so intimately. He's so aware of who you are and where you are and what you're facing. Even the hairs of your head have all been counted, which, by the way, changes daily. Just take a look at the drain in the shower. You know, he's on top of it, and he knows that. So don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. Don't be afraid, therefore. You're worth more than many sparrows. Here's the last two statements. What time am I supposed to be done? Is that my timer? Oh, sweet. Okay, good. I love that sound. That's life. That's life. Here's the last two statements. They're on your notes. Always trust. Always put your confidence. Always hang on to. Be in obedience to the highest authority. And then the last part of that phrase says what? Look at your notes. Or maybe it's behind me. That authority remains who? God, family, you and I have to grab a hold of that, and we have to live right there. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you put your faith in him, and then you look at your life, you look at this world, and you think, man, things are really messed up. Things are upside down. Things are not going the way that I want them to go or that they should go. And even those who are well-meaning, different institutions, government, education, these pieces that we have, our democracy, our freedom, all these great things that we have, they're all frantically trying to fix it, right? There's corruption. I know there's bad stuff, but there are genuine people that are like, man, we're a mess. We got to fix this. And they're coming at it from all these different directions. And it doesn't seem to be working. It seems to be getting worse. Life is getting harder in it, and we're doing things to each other. But there is an authority that remains in his position of authority. And no matter what happens circumstantially to this world, he remains in that place of authority. And I say it that way because I believe with all my heart, soul, and spirit. I say it that way because that's what God says. I say it that way because history of mankind has proven that to be true. I say it that way because the one who makes these promises gave his life so that it would be true. It could be because of what he has done. He remains the authority. Jesus told his disciples as he was sending them out in Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm the highest authority. There's going to be other authorities that come and go. Rome was a pretty tough authority. It was a pretty powerful authority, wasn't it? Our federal government's a pretty powerful authority. No? Don't pay your taxes. See what happens. You know? Go drive 100 miles an hour down Fair Oaks Boulevard. See what happens. Those bars are pretty... pretty authoritative, you know. There are strong, powerful authorities in our world. But Jesus says, don't fear them. Don't be, because they have temporary, limited authority. They can do things to you. They can take your life. But they can't touch your soul. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And God says, okay, I created you with a soul, you're eternal, and then sin screwed it all up and just put this wall between us, and so I love the world so much that I'm going to send my son. And the son came, and he died. Lived a perfect life, sinless life. And because the wages of sin, the consequence of sin is death, all die. But because Jesus was without sin, his death didn't cover his sin, it covered ours. Oh, come on. You are slow learners, but I love you. There is authority that remains the highest authority. And what Jesus is saying is, look, I know it's scary. I know that you have these authorities in your life. I know that police officer in the car with a gun and a taser, the authority at the state level and the county level, and you have government authority. And then you have experts in every field of life telling you what the truth is. And then you open this up and you say, it's conflicting, and God, what you're saying is something different, and they're saying if I don't live this way, then that'll happen, or if I don't do this, this will happen, and I'm afraid. And God says, I get that. Jesus says, I get it. They can do things to you, but that's not who you should fear. The one you answer to, he says, is me, because I'm the ultimate authority and will remain so. See, if we don't believe that, I promise you, and you already know this to be true, if you don't believe that he remains to be the highest authority, you know right now in your heart you're racked with fear. There's fear in your life right now. If you don't believe that Jesus remains the highest authority, and that's who we answer to. Because these other authorities, they sound good, and their threats are real. But what Jesus says here is their power, their influence, their authority has a limit. He says, my authority does not. It doesn't just exist in this life, but it exists for eternity, in this life and the next. He said, well, oh, this is so scary. This isn't helping. Remember what he said after that, right? He says, you guys, you see these sparrows being sold every day in the market, and they're just these common little birds, and people eat them, and they trade them for cheap. And he says, you know what? Every single one of those that dies, that falls, that is killed and sold, did you catch the phrase there? He says, not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent. Now, in our English translations, all of them do put a word there, consent, knowledge, understanding. That there's no Greek word there. It's just trying to help us understand what he's saying. And what he's saying, just literally, is nothing happens to one of them without the father. It's just saying without him being there, without him aware, he's present. Nothing happens to them without the father. In fact, the Father knows every single head on your hair. He knows exactly who you are intimately. He knows what's happening to you. What did I say? What did I say? Head on your hair. Well, I have, yeah, okay. Every hair on your head. Sorry. Jesus always says it better than I do. He knows you, and he says you're much more valuable. So here's the last statement. You are never on your own. You are never on your own. God is always with you. That's the phrase there. They never fall to the ground without the Father. He's there. You ever watch the dad teach his kid to walk? Moms do it differently. Dads or teach a child to ride a bike, right? I just helped a granddaughter do that. I'm too old for this because it requires that whole, you know, you're doing this. You know, you go into their house and there's foam taped on all the coffee table corners, you know, and everything's made out of Stride Rider, where the plastic stuff is, whatever the, you know, the playground stuff, everything's plastic and safe, and the dad's walking around. That's the picture. God's right there. Now, don't, you know, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to God. He doesn't have to do that. But that's the picture. I'm right here. I'm right here. Whatever happens, I'm right here. Nothing happens to you. Then I'm not right here. See, I never, ever have to be afraid. I never have to be afraid. We never have to be afraid. We are never on our own. God is always with us. Let me read you some passages. And Matt, are these going to be behind us on the screen? So you can watch the screen. You'll see them up here. I want to encourage you just to close your Bible. Watch what's this on the screen behind me, or just close your eyes and listen to these words. Because here's the capstone of this. What God has done for us to move us from fear to freedom, moving us from fear to freedom so that I can live without fear, is He's given us Himself. That's the picture of the Spirit and the Father. He says, I'm here. I'm here. I run the eternal universe. So this everything that you can imagine, I run it. I'm in control. And I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. That's what He gives us so that we can move from fear to freedom. Listen to these words. Deuteronomy chapter 31. He's talking to His people, the nation of Israel. He says this, don't be terrified or afraid of them. He starts with this, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. You're not alone. He will not leave you or forsake you. So Moses summons Joshua, his right-hand man, and he says to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong, be courageous, for you will go with this people, speaking to Joshua, into the land the Lord swore to give to their fathers. You will enable them to take possession of it. You're going to lead them, Joshua. The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. God says, I've given you myself to be with you, to go with you. You're never alone. Don't be discouraged. Joshua chapter 1 now gets personal to Joshua, and God's speaking to him. And He says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you. Do you see that phrase? Do you understand it? Can you take it and make it your own in your life today? God says, I'm with you. Just as I was with Moses. You saw me, Joshua, and how I was with Moses. Even when he messed up, I never left him. He says, I will not leave you. Stop being afraid. This task that you're about to do is like overwhelming. You're going to lead this 1.5 million people, and you're going to conquer a land, and you're going to have to be a general. And I don't know what I'm doing, God. The mission you've given me to fulfill, I don't know how to do it. He says, Joshua, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. What you're facing, you're not going to have to do it alone. Be strong, be courageous, for you will distribute the land. You'll be successful. That implies that the battle will be won, and you'll divide up the land that I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, Joshua, be strong, be very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. That's this, guys, for us today. This is the authority that we spoke of earlier. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. No matter what people say, no matter what people do, no matter what people claim, don't turn from it to the right or to the left. Stay true in obedience to God's word so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do you see a pattern? Does God know us? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 and following. This is to us. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. He has not designed us to be racked with fear, but that we would have freedom. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony, the gospel about Jesus our Lord, or of me, Paul speaking, his prisoner, a disciple of Jesus. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel. Stay on task. Be on mission. Speak the truth in love. And do it relying on the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. We didn't deserve salvation. We haven't earned it. But we've gotten it according to His own purpose and grace. And how do we enjoy salvation? Everything that we have that's good from God, it's all wrapped up in this. It was given to us in Christ Jesus. See, God gave us himself so that we could move from fear to freedom. To those who have fallen or failed, excuse me, to trust God, listen to these words in Isaiah 41. This is written to the people of God after they had failed miserably to trust Jesus. They had lived in fear and in disobedience. He says this, don't fear. Do not fear. Why, God? How can we not fear? We're under your judgment. We've disobeyed you. How can we not be in fear? He says, oh, the sweetest words that you'll ever hear when you're away from God and you're in disobedience to God and you have failed to obey him. Listen to what he says to us in that moment. He says, I am with you. I'm with you. Don't be afraid, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you. Oh, Jesus, I'm so messed up. I've gotten myself in a mess. I've failed you. I've lived in fear. I haven't lived out the truth. I'm a mess. You don't want to be close to me. I will hold on to you. I'll hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Be sure that all those who are enraged against you, those that are causing you fear, they'll come to shame. They'll be ashamed and disgraced. Those who contend with you will become as nothing. It's not a problem for me. And they'll perish. You'll look for those who contend. What happened to my enemies? What happened to the problems? You're not going to find them. Those who war against you will become absolutely nothing. Why? For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. There's his presence. You got to be close to do that. And I say this to you. Hear the words of God right now. Do not fear. Do not fear because I will help you. Do not fear because I will help you. See, what God gives us to move from fear to freedom is he gives us himself. That's what this is. That's what we do this morning. As followers of Jesus, Jesus instructed us, if you put your faith in me, you become my disciple. Then I want you to remember what I did to make that possible. And I want you to come regularly around the Lord's table, what we call communion, the Lord's table. I want you to gather around the table, and I want you to remember that I gave you myself. I came not to be served, but to serve, Jesus said. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. We celebrate at Christmas the birth of a baby in a barn-like situation. Why? Because he came. He came to be among us. He gave us himself so that we could move from fear to freedom. In Matthew 26, I want to read just a few verses from Matthew 26. Jesus is about to experience the most fear-filled hours of his time on earth. He is just about to go to the garden where he'll be arrested. He'll be drugged before several courts, several trials before different authorities. And he'll be mocked and he'll be made fun of. The Romans will take him, the soldiers will take him, and they'll fashion a crown of thorns and they'll jam it onto his head. They'll put a robe on him, and then they'll make fun of him, pretend that he's the king, and then they'll strike him with sticks, with rods. They'll beat him. They'll slap him. They'll spit on him. And then they'll take that all off, and they'll take a large, heavy piece of wood, and they'll throw it at him, and they'll say, okay, pick it up. But see, before he picks it up and carries it through town, out to the outside of the town of Jerusalem, to the hill, they had scourged him. They'd whipped him. They tore up his back something fierce. It's bloody. It's raw. There's nerves exposed. There's tendons and sinews exposed. There's maybe even bone. Muscle certainly is torn and ripped, and he's in intense pain. And then they throw that board at him, and they tell him to pick it up and carry it. And when you get to where we want you to go, we're going to nail you to it. See, that's all just about to happen. The most fear-filled, potentially scary, if you will, moments, hours of his life. And what is he doing? He's doing what we're going to do this morning together. It tells us in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 20, when evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12. They were celebrating Passover. And while they're eating this Passover meal, he says, I assure you, one of you will betray me. Wow. deeply distressed, each one began to say to him, they're all talking at once, surely it's not, it can't be me. What are you talking about? Not me, Lord. He replied, the one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, as I just described. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, replied, surely not I, it's not me. You have said it, he told him. So before Jesus faces this time of intense suffering and pain, he's sharing a meal with his disciples. And he makes a claim that one of them is going to betray him. And they all equally share zealously, no, 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 not me, not me, not me, not me. So let me encourage you, as I encourage myself, as we gather at the Lord's table this morning, this is the absolute moment to be honest and to be real with God. See, oh, we're not, no, I'm not going to fail Jesus. No, I'm not going to. Guys, yes, it's all going to happen, just as I said. And you can sit there and make whatever claims you want to make. What should have happened in that moment is there should have been a humble brokenness by those 12 who knew better. And there should have been just a broken honesty with God. And can I encourage you in these few moments, the men are going to come, I'll invite them to come. We're going to hand out the elements. They're going to pass the bread, they're going to pass the cup. Keep those, hold on to both of those. We'll take those together. Gentlemen, don't be bashful. Team, ladies. They'll pass the cup, the bread, they'll pass the cup, hold them, we'll take them in just a moment. Some music is going to play. I want to encourage you to be real and to be honest with God right now. Maybe you've been racked with fear. Maybe there's disobedience in your life. Maybe there's denial in your heart of things that God has been trying to deal with you and work with you to remove from your life. Maybe for some here this morning, it's a matter of just coming to terms with Jesus himself. You've been running from him, you've been angry, you've been fearful, whatever it might be. This is the moment to just be honest with God. And in a few minutes, after the elements are passed out, I'll come back up and we'll take those together.